I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. That's where we'll be today. Now, I don't know if this last Friday, if on Canada Day, if maybe you had the opportunity to ooh and ah over a display of fireworks. I didn't. Turns out I was working on a sermon. But if you missed out, like I did, we could always make a run for the border tomorrow, right? Because there's a chance to celebrate another fireworks display with the 4th of July. And I find it maybe interesting, and maybe you do too, that across so many cultures, there's something about fireworks. There's something about these dynamic explosions that go hand in hand with freedom. Have you noticed that? The central idea of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans is that the gospel is the power of God to save. Romans 1:16 is the central thesis of the book, and it says, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Now, if you've yet to do this, would you memorize this little fact? That the word that Paul uses for power in the Greek is the word dynamis. And you probably know, without ever having to take a Greek class, that word dynamis is where we get our word dynamite. So the most basic idea of what Paul says in all of Romans, the whole big idea, if you really want to know the big idea, is that the gospel is power. The gospel is dynamite. It is explosive power from God that has a saving effect. And all of the 16 chapters of Romans then unpack that truth. So then how does Paul explain that power to us? Well, previously we were in chapters 1 to 5, and in chapters 1 to 5, Paul shared what the power of the gospel does for us. And this was mainly that in chapters 1 through 5, that sinners like us, who are under God's just wrath for our sin, we can be made right with God. We can be justified by God. And it's not by keeping the law, that's not possible, but we can be made right with God by the free gift of grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus. We can be set free from the penalty of sin and be reconciled with God. That's the power of the gospel for us. Well, then last week in chapter 6, Paul turned a page and he began to lay out what the power of the gospel does now in us. Yes, the power of the gospel doesn't work for us, chapters 1 through 5, but now starting in chapter 6, we are to see how the gospel is the power of God in us, how there is power in our lives for today, for every morning that we wake up. And what afforded Paul the opportunity to begin sharing how the gospel is powerful to work in us was a misunderstanding about the gospel. There seemed to be that there were some saying to Paul things like this. They said, "Well, if it's true, Paul, that we are saved by grace and not by our works, not by our good deeds, well, then this means we can do whatever we want, right? This means it doesn't really matter if we sin." In fact, last week in chapter 6, verse 1, some people were saying, well, maybe we ought to just even sin more. Chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" If God is so willing to pour out his grace so lavishly on sinners, then why not sin to our heart's content? If God likes to give grace so much, why not sin much and let him give grace all the more? And Paul's answer to that argument was, "By no means. Absolutely not." Another translation, "That is a ghastly thought." And then Paul went on to say why such a position could never really be the case for a Christian. And his basis was that because a Christian is somebody who has already died and come back to life, and they're united with Christ himself. Paul brought up their baptisms. You heard about baptism a bit this morning. Paul brought up their baptisms in the early part of chapter 6 because baptism is meant to be an outward picture of what God has already done internally in the heart. It's as if Paul said to them, hey, remember, first in your heart and then also signified in your baptism, your old life was buried with Christ. And your new life came alive in Christ. You went down dead, you came up alive. You went down an enemy of God, you came up a child of God. So there's a total change in your nature. And Paul is making a right assertion that such a radical change in one's nature and identity, if it's real in the first place, would have to make a radical difference of how one would choose to relate to God. The story is told of a boy who, amongst his friends, he was being cajoled and pressured to do things that he knew were wrong. And the other boys were saying to him, come on, do this thing. Join in and do this thing with us. And in his heart, the boy knew that this was wrong. And they began to taunt him, and they began to say things like, well, it's because you're a coward that you won't do this. And still, he wouldn't do it. And then one boy shouted, it's just because he's afraid of what his father will do to him. And the boy paused, and he turned, and he said, no, it's not because I'm afraid of what my father might do to me. It is rather because of the fact that I'm afraid of what my actions might do to my father. And this is what Paul was getting at in chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 last week. It's not that sin can't have an appeal. It does sometimes. But a Christian has a new and powerful motive to obey God. It's not a motive based on fear of his condemnation, but rather being joined to Christ. God is now our Father. He's done so much for us. His name means everything. So how could we callously want to abuse grace and sin as much as we could? And so Paul said last week in chapter 6, verse 11, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, if that was kind of a lengthy recap of last week, it's because in our text today, Paul is still on the hot seat with this same sort of objection to the gospel of grace. Today we come to verse 15, and the same question from last week is posed to Paul, but this time there's a little bit of a different spin on the ball. Paul knows that some are now asking him this question, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? They are asking, since the keeping of God's law neither saves nor condemns a Christian, then are we under any obligation to it at all? Now, the law here is referring to the commandments of the Old Testament, the law of Moses. But this is a question you can also hear spun and bent among us as well. Perhaps this is how this works out among us today as well. It could sound like this. If keeping biblical commands is not actually what saves or condemns me, then do I need to be much concerned with keeping those commands at all? Do I really need to keep the Ten Commandments? I mean, sure, I won't do the one about murder, but are the other ones as important? Is it always a big deal if I don't do things his way? How bad is it if I tell a few white lies to my employer? Or if I cheat a bit on that exam? Am I not free to do whatever I like with my entertainment choices? Or how I go about that dating relationship? Or how I handle my money? If I'm under grace, how hard do I even need to fight that big temptation in my life? If I give in more than not, isn't that okay? If we're not under the law, how much do I even need to be in the fellowship of the church to hear his word preached, to even read the Bible at all? If through the gospel, God's law neither saves nor condemns us and grace covers me, why obey? Have you heard these things? Have you maybe thought these things, entertained these things in your mind? Perhaps we have. But if we're serious to embrace these things, that's another story. It may mean that we still have never truly been captured by the gospel of grace. Paul's answer to this kind of thinking here in verse 15 is the exact same answer that he gave way back in verse 1. How does he answer? He says, by no means. Another translation, God forbid. God forbid that we would go there. And Paul is so emphatic in this because he knows something. He knows that there is nothing good for us down that road. To the contrary, Paul wants us to know that there is a dynamic reason, that there is dynamic motivation, and that there is dynamic power available for us to obey God. No, we're not asked to keep every Old Testament dietary law or something like that, but every law of the Old Testament has an important principle behind it that we should obey. And there are also the commands of Christ himself, the commands and teaching of the apostles in the New Testament. So, okay, why? Why strive to know God's word and to obey? So we're going to touch on four big reasons why we should, that I think come from this text. The first reason to strive to know and obey God's word is the slavery principle. Well, you ask, what's the slavery principle? Verse 16, Paul goes on. Paul says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, I know this language of slavery might be strange to us. Incidentally, probably a quarter to a third of everybody in the Roman population would have been slaves. This isn't what we think of with American history and slavery there. This is slightly different. Slaves would have been from all races, all walks of life, some of them voluntarily, as a means of living. So everyone in that day would have understood this analogy really well. And Paul says to them, and he says to us, he says, look, you know this, don't you? You know this. You belong to the power that you choose to obey. This is a fact of life. Whatever you offer yourself to in life, you are its slave. He's saying, you know that, right? You know this full well. What is of ultimate importance in your life or my life, you don't own it. It owns you. For example, if your bottom line is approval, If this means so much to you, then if it's approval, then your mood, your worth, your actions will be ruled by how others think of you. If your bottom line is money, money will consume you. It will rule you. If we choose to throw our life to body image or something like video games or pornography, what happens? Really, who owns who? You know that you can go into doctors' offices today and ask them about this? And they'll tell you they're not just seeing people for broken bones or flu shots. They're saying, how can I get free? You belong to the power you choose to obey, Paul says. So, and Paul says, look, here's what else you need to know about the slavery principle. Fundamentally, there's only two masters. There's sin and there's obedience. There's sin or God. You can't serve both. It's one or the other. You might think of Bob Dylan, who famously wrote and sang, well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You know, these days, the question that our culture is obsessed with is the question, who are you? Right? It's what we post about. It's all about discovering, defining, displaying. Who are you? Well, Paul would say that's the wrong question. The more accurate question is, whose are you? Because you are a slave to one or the other, to sin or God. So are you settled on whose you are? Well, there's one more thing you need to know about these two slaveries, this slavery principle, and this is that they are violent competitors of one another. They're headed in opposite directions. Still in verse 16, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. There's two distinct paths. There's no neutral ground. Are you settled on which way you're going? Now, it might be for some of us that we have once put our faith in Jesus Christ, but today, and I say this with heaviness of heart, but today we perhaps are backsliding deeper into values and habits of sin. And if so, Paul's words here in Romans 6, as uncomfortable as they are the much-needed bucket of ice water on our head. Let it wake us up this morning, because if there is a particular sin that we've come to excuse or become callous to, you are its slave. And it's already producing death in your soul, in your relationships, in your work, in your legacy. And we need to hear from Paul this morning, don't stay on that road a second longer. Find yourself on the other road. But if there's no aim to throw off that sin, no real desire to change or be sanctified by Jesus, then we still have to ask if you ever were justified by Jesus. The one who outright refuses to be sanctified by Jesus can hardly be justified by Jesus. So Paul says, I'll tell you a reason to know God's commands and obey them, because of the slavery principle. Because it's serious. And this brings us to the next reason. Why obey? Why know God's commands? Why obey them? Well, and this is because of justification. Because of the great exchange, which is available to us all. Because of the fact that one actually can go from being a slave of sin, which we've seen is not good, and you can actually become a slave of God, which leads to life. So let's look at verses 17 through 18. Paul shows us how this exchange can happen, how we can go from one slave, being the slave of one master, to being the slave of another master. So follow along in verse 17 through 18, and you might need to take a pen and circle things and draw arrows, because there's a lot going on in these two verses. So how does this exchange happen? Paul starts off by saying, "But thanks be to God." So first of all, this exchange happens because of God, not because of how fantastic we are. This is why Paul bursts out right away in praise and thanks God. It's what he does in us. So he goes on, "But thanks be to God that you were once, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves." Okay, that phrase, "were once," or another translation, "used to be," denotes something that we always were. It was automatic. Being a slave to sin is where we all started in life. Paul says, "You who were once slaves have become." That's the transition. This is the exchange. You have become something. This is pointing to the going from one master to the other. Okay, how did that exchange happen? You have become obedient from the heart. Okay, this is interesting. The heart is now obedient. It wants to obey. It has new desires, new affections, a new willingness. What does it want to obey? Paul says, "Obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." So there's some standard of teaching that if one is committed to, this will start to cause an obedience to flow from the heart. What is the teaching that produces this? Paul says it's a standard of teaching. That means it's a body of teaching. It's a specific message. What is that message? This is the apostles' teaching. It's the teaching about Christ. It's about his person, who Jesus is. It's his life. It's how he fulfilled the law for us. It's his death on the cross to pay for our sin. It's his resurrection that he's willing to share with us. It's his commandments. His commandments. Yes, Jesus has commandments, but he says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. His commands are light and good in comparison to the world's. See, this isn't a general Jesus, a vague Jesus. This isn't a cultural Jesus or the Jesus of our own making. The standard of teaching that changes us is the real historical Jesus whose life is depicted in the Bible and who is alive today. And Paul's trying to show us that there's something so good about this teaching about Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he's taught, that it becomes actually our gift, our good, to commit to it, to commit to him. What this means is that when Christ has become our treasure, our bottom line, what happens to you? Finish the verse, verse 18. What happens is, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. That's how the exchange takes place. And note that it's not earning. It's not earning. It's believing. Believing in Christ, the real Christ. He's known, he's believed upon, he's found to be extremely valuable. And all of a sudden, you've been set free. And you become a slave of righteousness. Thanks be to God. This is how you become free. It's a positional fact. The exchange is made. You're under the new and much better master. And I think this is where we really need to camp the most. When we dwell on who Christ is and what he has done for us, this creates not a begrudging obedience, but a supernatural obedience, an obedience from the heart. And then it's now with this being in our hearts, that we can, then we are ready and able to live out the next reason to obey God. So, what's the next reason to obey God? First one was, by the way, the slavery principle and this great exchange that can produce a supernatural work in our heart. So why else obey God? So verse 19, Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. That's just a bit of an apology because his hearers may not have wanted to be talked about in terms of slavery, but they understood slavery. Anyway, he goes on to say, for just as you once presented your members, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. These verses tell us that if you are in Christ, we are simply called and empowered to obey and become like Christ. It's a call to commitment. It's a call to participate. It's a realization that as a Christian, now being in Christ, and with God now as your master, you're no longer under sin's jurisdiction. You're no longer sin's lackey. You ought not to believe the lie from the devil that you are helpless in your struggle with sin. Live from and in the power and resources of whose you are. Commit to obedience. God is always opposed to our earning. I think we teach that clearly here from the Bible. God is always opposed to our earning, but he is not ever opposed to our efforts. Paul essentially says, before you were in Christ, you were really good at presenting the parts of your life to lawlessness. And that just bore more lawlessness. That's how we know you're good at it, because when you did lawless things, they just spun off to more lawless things. But now he's saying, but now that you're in Christ, take that same energy, those same resources, that same creativity, and now put it into righteousness. And watch what happens. Watch it multiply. This is about active redemption in the areas of our lives. Present your members, the parts of your life, present your members to God. Your body. How are you going to present your body in a way that honors God? Your home, your computer, your university life, your budget, offer them, but this time to God. The reason that we should know and obey God's commands is because we are called to, and he empowers us to do it. And that bridges us to this last reason in our text, why we would want to strive to obey God. And this is because of the fruit. And the paradox that brings the fruit. Let's finish our passage, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So one thing that Paul tells us here is that when we were in a state of doing whatever we wanted to do apart from righteousness, the only fruit that was creating in our lives was shame and death. Now, I can tell you that this is true. I can tell you from my own life that this is true. I can tell you that from about maybe like 10 years ago, for example. 10 years ago, there were certain shows on TV, just on regular cable TV, that I took my freedom and watched. And I can tell you now that I'd be ashamed to tell you what those shows were, and I'd be ashamed to tell my kids what those shows were. Now, these weren't the very worst shows on TV, but they weren't all that good. They were profitless, and they were quietly bringing little bits of death into my soul. In contrast, Paul says, look on the other side. He says, the more obedience that we have to God, the more fruit we're going to get in our lives. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and eternal life. Some of the things that we do, some of the things that we watch, they're not only profitless, they're not only perhaps shameful, but Paul would be trying to tell us here today that they are also standing in the way of God producing all kinds of good fruit in your life. Man, there are so many of us and so many churches in the West where we would do so well to get rid of some of the stuff in our lives, some of the stuff in our living rooms, not only because they are maybe shameful or leading to death, but because also they are blocking the way for God to do great and fruitful things in us and through us. And the reason that I think we're so hesitant to go there is because we might say, we don't want to be a legalist. We're free. And the problem with this is perhaps that we really don't understand the true nature of freedom. See, here's what our culture breathes and preaches about freedom. Our culture breathes and preaches what is called absolute negative freedom. You may not have heard that term before, but that's what we swim in, is absolute negative freedom. This is, I'm free to do what I want any old time. This is freedom of choice without limits. You can do anything you want to do if basically you don't break the law and go to jail. Right? But the reality is, this is a very truncated form of freedom. What do I mean? Look, yes, I could let my kids exercise their freedom. If they wished, I could allow them to eat ice cream every meal, every day, because they want that. They do want that, right? And I guess that would be accommodating their freedom. But look, if there's no ice cream restriction in our house, what's going to happen is much greater freedoms are not going to be for them later, as they get really unhealthy and can't do other things. So the best freedom, real liberation, actually happens when one narrows and limits their individual freedoms. This is true in life. If you want to become a great musician and you want to have great freedom to travel, perform in front of big crowds, make lots of money, you will have to give up a lot of lesser freedoms, many other things, because you're going to have to practice about 8 hours a day or more. It's also true of being a sports star, graduating with the highest of honors, and so on. Real freedom, contrary to what our culture says, is not the absence of restrictions, but rather it comes by finding the right liberating restrictions. And Paul knows that this principle is true. And he's telling us, if you really want to get free in this life, if you want to have the greatest liberation that there is, get to know God's commands. Get to know Christ, get to know his commands in his word. Refine your freedoms according to these. Obey them. And then watch the fruit. Now that you have become slaves of God, that's obedience. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. As we close, let's get back to the question that they first asked Paul in verse 15. Hey, are we to sin because we're not under law, because we're under grace? What do you think? I pray that we, like Paul, would all say, absolutely not. No. No, not when you think of what it means to be a slave. Not when you think of the reality that there is an exchange of slaveries possible for us from one to the other. Not when you think that if you're in Christ, God has called you, he's empowered you to change, to be like Christ. Not when you think on how your greatest freedoms in this life are completely connected to your obedience to God. I know that this is a hard message maybe to hear, and I certainly don't claim to stand up here and say that my life is all just right either. But my prayer, I want to give us an opportunity to respond to the Lord this morning. I want to, give us a chance to respond to him and how he might be speaking to us. So if you've never received the gospel of grace, and you know even right now in your heart what it is to be a slave to sin and to experience that kind of death, as we once all have, would you know this morning that as you put your faith in Christ, the real Christ, the Christ of the Bible, who is alive today, know that the great exchange of masters is also for you today. Maybe there are some here today who desperately need to make that exchange today, and I pray that you would. And if you're here today as a Christian and you know that there are areas of your life that you have wandered with, you've wandered so far from God's commands for you in that, would we hear God's call to revisit the work of Christ in your life and to commit yourself to obedience, to take action, to make the changes in the power of God that are necessary? God is for you to do that. He will help you do that. If you would like prayer or assistance with that, would you let that be known to a friend who's with you here today who could talk to you about that, pray with you about that? Or would you come talk to a deacon, Pastor Andy, or myself? It is the season to celebrate freedom. But the gospel is the power, the explosive power of God to save, to bring true freedom. So let's pray. Father, all we can do is just come before you and say thank you that you are the good master. Oh Lord, would you incline our hearts to be in service to you, knowing, God, that the more that we stay with you and follow you and obey you, Lord, that we will experience life. And God, that you want to do a fruitful work in us and around us. So, oh Lord, I pray that you would, again, that your spirit would move in our hearts today, that you would put our eyes on Jesus, and that as we do, you tell us and we trust, God, that you're going to spring forth in our hearts an obedience, a willing obedience to know you, to follow you, to obey you, and to enjoy the life that comes from that. God, I pray today that you would do a work in our hearts, wherever we might be with you this morning. God, you know. And would you draw us to yourself so that we, like Paul, could say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for all of this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.